The Bible reading today comes from the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. An oracle. The word of the Lord concerning Israel. A declaration of the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Look, I will make Jerusalem a cup that causes staggering for the peoples who surround the city. The siege against Jerusalem will also involve Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who try to lift it will injure themselves severely when all the nations of the earth gather against her. This is the Lord's declaration. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. I will keep a watchful eye on the house of Judah and will strike all the horses of the nations with blindness. Then each of the leaders of Judah will think to himself, the residents of Jerusalem are my strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day I will make the peoples of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume all the peoples around them on the right and the left, while Jerusalem continues to be inhabited on its site in Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of David's house and the glory of Jerusalem's residents may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that on that day, the one who is weakest amongst them will be like David on that day, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Then I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each family by itself, the family of David's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Nathan's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Levi's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Shimmer by itself, and their women by themselves, all the remaining families, every family by itself, and their women by themselves. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away the sin and impurity. On that day, I will erase the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts.
Well, good morning again. As we come to look at Zechariah 12, let's pray. I want you to pray a very simple prayer with me. Father, speak to me. Father, speak to me. Amen. Now, I did warn you last week that this is a very exciting passage, not only in Zechariah, but in the whole Bible. And normally when I read the book of Zechariah, I've warned you to wear your seatbelts. And last week I told you to have your seatbelts and your airbags ready. This is a very powerful passage. And if you were reading the Bible from the beginning just all the way through, when you got to this chapter, there should be a spoiler alert, because this chapter gives the end of the story away. 500 years before Jesus died, Zechariah tells us what is the most important event in history and exactly why it is so important. Now, Zechariah knows that this passage is a climax in his book, and he tells us it's a climax. He doesn't actually use the word climax, but there are things he does in this chapter which he does to tell us, I'm just about to tell you something amazingly important, internally significant. So let's just remind ourselves where we've got to up to this point. The first few chapters of Zechariah contain visions. They come very quickly. Zechariah has trouble writing them down because as soon as he tells us about one vision, there's another vision, and then something else happens, and he is struggling to find words to describe these visions. But the first few visions are about a priest. And they're not about a priest that Zechariah knows, and he says that. He says, I'm not talking about any priest I know, I'm talking about a priest who will one day come, and I've called this the super priest. And that super priest, Zechariah tells us, is going to do something, Zechariah doesn't mention at the time what it is, but it's something to forgive the sins of the world in a single day. And we have that on the next picture. I will forgive the sins of the world in a single day. And if you remember, I've told you that in Hebrew that's got seven words. And next to, in front of the priest is a seven-sided stone. I assume there's one word on each side. And so this super priest will do something. Zechariah doesn't tell us what. He'll do something to forgive the sins of the world in a single day. And then we have a few other visions about a king. And this king will achieve an enormous victory that Zechariah has trouble explaining and describing. And the victory will be won not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So it's not going to be a political victory or an agricultural victory or a financial victory or a military victory. It will be a spiritual victory in the world of the spirit. So we've got the super priest, we've got the super king. It would seem like they're two different people. And then in chapter 6, the super priest is crowned. A throne is put on his head. So Zechariah tells us that the super priest and the super king are one and the same person. So we now know that Jesus, when he dies for the sins of the world in a single day, once for all, is going to be the same person who will be given all authority in heaven and on earth. Our priest is our king. Then we get up to chapter 9 and we have a series of snippets into the last week of Jesus' life. How did Zechariah know these things were going to happen in the last week of Jesus' life? In Zechariah 9, he tells us about Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And then in chapter 10, a very sad event in the last week of Jesus' life. It must have been very sad for Jesus. It's so sad that we don't talk about it very often. And that is that one of the leaders of Jesus' new church, one of the apostles, sold Jesus down the gully for 30 pieces of silver. And that brings us to chapter 12, another event in the life of Jesus. And I mentioned that this is a climax in the book, and Zechariah tells us it's a climax. Look at the way he starts the chapter. Three times. An oracle. Well, he's used that word before. The word of the Lord, he's used that phrase before. A declaration of the Lord, he's used that phrase before, but here he uses all three of them. He is telling you that this chapter is something very unusual. This chapter contains an oracle. It contains the word of the Lord. It contains a declaration of the Lord. This is not Zechariah dreaming, looking at the sunset, coming up with some fancy idea about the future. This is God telling Zechariah his deepest secret. Now, if you remember last week when we had Zechariah 10, before Zechariah launched into the story of Judas and how one of the 12 apostles betrayed Jesus, He started by talking about God being the God who controlled the weather, which is fantastic. It's great to have a God who controlled the weather. But now Zechariah goes up a notch. He doesn't tell us that God is the God who controls the weather. He now tells us that God is the God who created the universe. He stretched out the heavens, laid the foundation of the earth, and created people, human beings, created what's inside a human being. So we've gone up a notch. This is now, you won't understand this chapter, you won't believe this chapter, if you don't already believe that God is the creator of the heavens, the creator of the earth, and the creator of people. Because God, when God created people, he just didn't do it randomly. He did it with plan and purpose. And human beings were created so that this chapter could happen. There's something very unusual about human beings that enables God to do something. Now, then Zechariah starts describing the event without talking about the event. See, again, he's going to build up a bit of suspense. And you'll notice that if you just glance down the page, he uses the phrase, on that day, 9 times. He's building up the suspense. And he uses that phrase 4 or 5 times before he actually tells us what happened on that day. So he's building it up. But he tells us at the beginning that Jerusalem will be a cup that causes staggering for the peoples. Now, here when he's talking about Jerusalem, it's like saying Australia won the cricket last night. I didn't win any cricket last night. I was asleep. I wake up in the morning and we've won the cricket. Australia wins the cricket. And it's the same in this throughout this passage. When he's talking about Jerusalem, he's not talking about the buildings of the city or the streets. He's talking about someone who lives in the city or someone who's in the city or someone who represents the city. Just as our cricketers represent us, that's why we can say Australia won the cricket. We don't say that when they cheat. That's just them doing that. But when they win, that's us winning. So when he talks about Jerusalem, he's going to do something that is going to cause people to fall over. Some Jerusalem or Jerusalem's representative, something's going to happen in that city which will knock people off their balance. It will be so unusual, so different, so unique that they won't be able to cope with it. It will knock them over. Now, what will happen? Well, 9 times on that day. The first thing he tells us that he'll make Jerusalem, or this event that's going to happen in Jerusalem, a heavy stone for peoples. In other words, this event is going to be dangerous. If you fight against this event, you may regret it. For this event is going to be like a stone which crushes people who fight against it. So the event, whatever's going to happen in Jerusalem, a dangerous event if you stand against it. Next one, on that day, and this is meant to be humorous, I assume, even the horses in the street will panic. This is like saying, you know, something happened at your house and the dog, you know, the dog got involved. Well, I'm not sure what dogs know about the house, but they do get involved, don't they? But here, see, this event in Jerusalem is going to be so amazing, so dangerous, so incredible that even the animals are going to be reacting in the street. And they're going to be running around like blind animals. I can remember years ago I discovered, I must confess, much to my pleasure, that roosters can't see in the dark. And if you try and chase a rooster in the dark, he just runs in a straight line until he hits a tree. Off he goes again, until he hits a wall. Well, Zechariah says that's what's going to happen when the animals are just going to be running around mad. Now, of course, they're not going to be running around mad. But the event is going to, it's of that sort of dimension. It's going to be an amazing event. The next on that day, the leaders of Judah will be like a firepot. We would say that the news of this event will spread like wildfire. That's what we would normally say in English. So this event will be so amazing that the news of it will spread around the world. You won't be able to contain this event. This event is not just going to go unnoticed and not recorded. This event will fire out. And of course we know it, that this is why I'm a believer. Because the news of this event has been zooming around the globe for the last 2,000 years. The next on that day, again a little bit of an exaggeration here, but you can do that in this sort of prophetic, poetic sort of writing. The Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that on that day, one who is the weakest will be like the king. In other words, if you believe this event, it will change your life. You will go from being a nobody to being everybody or everything. You'll be like, even very boldly says, you'll be like God himself. In other words, you'll know the secrets of God. Paul says that God loves to call weak people, vulnerable people, fools. And they become Christians, they become kings and priests in God's kingdom. So this event has the capacity to completely change who you are. So we've learned so far that this event, which you don't know what it is yet, is going to knock people over. It's going to be dangerous if you oppose it. It's going to cause such a fuss that even the animals are going to go wild. It's going to affect everything. The message is going to spread around the world. It is such an amazing event. And anyone who opposes it will be opposed by God, which is the next on that day. Now, what is going to happen? It's the only paragraph in this chapter that doesn't start with on that day. This is what's going to happen. God is going to pour out my spirit, a spirit of grace and prayer, on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me, whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. Now this is God speaking. So God is going to do a few things, sort of all bundled together. The first thing God is going to do is pour out his spirit. It's described here, the spirit can be described many different ways in the Bible, but here it's described as the spirit of grace and prayer. I assume that means that God will pour out his spirit so that people will understand God's grace. We would say understand the gospel. And they would start praying. So you hear the gospel. So one of the things that's going to happen on that day in this enormous event is suddenly the gospel is going to be preached for the first time and people are going to pray. Once you have the spirit, you hear the gospel, you respond. It's never the other way around, by the way. You don't suddenly start praying and think, oh dear, I think I better start believing the gospel. No, you hear the gospel because the spirit is poured out on you and you understand the gospel. And what do you do to understand the gospel? Zechariah says, this is what they'll do. They'll look at me, whom they pierced. You will suddenly realize what the crucifixion of Jesus is about. It is about God dying for your sins. It is about our God suffering for us. That is the great mystery of the whole of the Bible. And here Zechariah is telling us 500 years before it happened. I'll have to have words to Murray. I appreciate what Murray said, but he called Zechariah an echo of Jesus. Well, if it's an echo of Jesus, it happened 500 years before Jesus. So it's got to be a pre-echo. This sermon is an echo of Jesus, but Zechariah is not an echo of Jesus, but I appreciate what you were saying. It's 500 years before Jesus. And here is Zechariah telling us the great secret of the cross. The secret of the cross is that God sent his Son, God the Son, into the world to die for our sins on a single day, once for all. So now Zechariah has lifted the bar. Earlier he told us that one day a priest would come and do something, whatever it was. Forgive the sins of the world in a single day. He told us that that same priest would be a king who would achieve an enormous victory by his spirit. And now Zechariah says, what that king or that priest will do is die. And he will actually not just be a super priest and a super king in one person. He will actually be God himself, dying for the sins of the world in a single day. And what will people do? Zechariah says they will understand how God feels. They will understand what God is doing. See, while Jesus was on the cross, what was the Father doing? Mourning for his only child, his firstborn. And Zechariah says that human beings, once the Spirit comes to them and they hear the gospel and they pray, they'll rethink the crucifixion. And they will feel what God feels. They will realize the agony that God the Father and God the Son went through for us. The pain, the suffering. They will realize how much God loves us and what God was prepared to do for us. Well, Zechariah has four more on that day. They're all a little bit of a downhill run now. We've got to the climax, but he just wants to tidy up a few things. And he says, on that day, the mourning in Jerusalem by the people will be as great as Hadad-Rimmon. Do you all know who that is? I don't. I do know something about the plain of Megiddo. The mountain of Megiddo in Hebrew is Ha, which is mountain, Megiddo. If you say it the way we normally say it, Ha Megiddo, Armageddon. That's where we get the word Armageddon from, this verse. So here is Zechariah saying, when God sends his Son into the world and the Son dies and God is being killed on that cross, that is Armageddon. Some people think Armageddon's in the future. Well, when Jesus returns, it'll be as if the crucifixion's only just happened. That's what I think anyway. And he says, the land will mourn every family by itself. In other words, this will affect everyone must make a decision. And he goes through families, husbands and wives. I think he could have said children. Every single one of us must decide, are we going to accept this event? Are we going to accept that God came into the world, became a human being, and he could do that because he created human beings, and he created human beings so that he could do it. And he died on the cross for our sins once and for all. On that day, a fountain, which I assume is the Spirit, will be opened for the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, that's us. Why? To wash away sin and impurity, sins dealt with in a single day. And the last two things, on that day I will erase the names of idols from the land. In other words, once you realise what the crucifixion is about, our Creator God dying on the cross for us, no other religion will be worth a second glance. Every other religion, every other idol, compared to the crucifixion, will be nothing. Once you understand what God has done for us, every other religious idea just disappears and fades into oblivion. And the last thing that will happen on that day is that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision. Well, unfortunately, that doesn't always happen. We've got people filling our late-night TV channels with new visions, new prophecies. But Zechariah says, once Jesus comes and dies on the cross, no other prophecy will be worth tuppence. Because once you understand the death of Jesus and what God has done for you on the cross, there's nothing else for God to tell you. What extra information could God tell you? You now know the secret of God's character. You now know the depths of his love for you. So instead of watching those late night prophecies on the New Testament, on the TV, switch over and watch Australia win the cricket. And Zechariah finishes. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. He just brings this little chapter to a conclusion. This idea that we will look on Jesus whom we have pierced. I've mentioned a few times that Zechariah loved the prophecy of Isaiah, who wrote 200 years before. And in Isaiah, when Isaiah is talking about the servant, the Isaiah says that the servant, whom we know is Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. And the punishment for our peace was on him. We are healed by his wounds. So Zechariah has taken that image, or God has used that image that he gave Zechariah, and told Zechariah another important fact about this, that this servant who was pierced for our transgressions is actually God himself. And in the book of Revelation starts by talking about the return of Jesus. And at the return of Jesus, guess what it'll be about? It'll be about Jesus. And everyone in the world will see Jesus. And in the book of Revelation at the beginning, this is what we're told. When we see Jesus, John says the first thing we'll notice about him is that he was pierced. And people all around the world will mourn for the one who was pierced. The story of the crucifixion, it is an amazing story. It's an unbelievable story, but it's a story that I believe. And I would just challenge, if there's anyone here this morning who's heard the crucifixion 1,000 times, but never realised that when you look at Jesus on the cross, you're looking at our God. Our God who gave up everything, became a man, lived a human life and died a human death, but far worse. He endured on the cross separation from his Father. Somehow in the mystery of the Godhead, God was separated from God. It should never have happened. Today is Trinity Sunday, and we realise in this passage, here is God the Father sending his Spirit so that we can understand what God the Son has done for us.